Matthew 9. Actually, we're in chapter 10, but I'm going to start off with a verse from the end of chapter 9. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? We like not only to hear the Word of God, but to read it. You know, when you read the Word of God, it gets burned, branded into your soul. So, and last verse of chapter 9, this is Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then go down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, meaning courts, and scourge you, meaning whip you, in their synagogue. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, now that's a word for Satan. So if they have called the master of the house Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Father, I thank you for this word. The Bible, the word says that by this word, we're saved. We thank you, Lord, that there is a way to be saved, salvation. Lord, we just open up our hearts and expose our hearts to you, Lord. This week, our hearts, our mind, have been exposed to 1,000 different voices. But yet, we are here, Lord, because we believe there's one voice that never lies. It's your voice, Lord. We need to hear it. Lord, I'm desperate for it. I'm desperate to hear your voice. I pray that in this room, you will create a desperation, a thirst, a hunger for your word that saves, your word that heals, your word that brings life. We need all those things, Lord, this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. You may be seated. So before getting into our verses this morning, first of all, how's the temperature? Too cold, too hot? Too cold. The voices were louder. Sorry, sometimes the loudest person wins. I agree, by the way. It feels too cold. So before getting into our verses this morning, I want to start with this verse, probably the most quoted verse used by Christians in the Bible. Probably the most quoted verse in pulpits on Sunday mornings throughout the world. It's this verse. It's from John 3:16, Jesus speaking, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, notice it says gave, all caps. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say send. It says he gave, and that's important. Gave to who? The answer is gave to the world. God gave his Son to the world. The world took his Son, and the world crucified him. Imagine that. God gave his Son to the world. The world received his Son and crucified him. Ouch! But yes, it's true. First sermon ever given in Acts chapter 2. It was a sermon by the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter said to a crowd of 3,000 plus men and women, he said, "You crucified the Lord of glory." Can you imagine that? You guys think I'm direct. "You crucified the Lord of glory." Anyone remember what happened next? It says they were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter because they knew they had. They hadn't been the ones to nail in the nails, to hammer in the nails into his hand and his feet. They weren't the ones to thrust a spear through his side. They weren't the ones that whipped him. All that was done by the Romans. But they knew in their heart that they had crucified him, and they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, "Well, what should we do?" And he said what? He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Your sin, my sin, crucified Jesus. You say, "What? I thought you were talking about the crowd of Jews 3,000 years ago." No, your sin, my sin, crucified Jesus. God gave his only Son to us to pay the price for our sin, which is death and hell, so that we could have an everlasting relationship with him, if only we believe. Now, how did you and I crucify Jesus? Because our sin is that which is in you. It's less about what you do. It's more about what's in your heart. And the Bible says that in every human heart, we've inherited from Eve, when the devil told her, says, "Don't, you know, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows that in the day that you eat it, you will be like him." You will be like him. And she liked that idea. And she took the fruit. And sin is supremely, more than anything you do, it's that which is in us which wants control over our lives instead of God. And every one of us rolled out of the womb, out of our mother's womb, insisting on control. That's what, again, I say this joke often, but that's why your 1 and 2 year old are shaking their fists. They want control. That's what they want. So you and I crucified Jesus. How? Because God so loved the world. Can we put John 3:16 up again? It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? He gave you and me his son. So his son would go to the cross and die and experience death and hell on the cross, which he did. Hell meaning separation from God. That's what happened. That was going on when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that for you and for me. We crucified the Lord of glory. God gave his son. The worship leader, Daniel, today read the next verse, Romans 8:32. By the way, we never plan. I don't coordinate with the dams what the verses are. I'm not above doing that at some point. But it says, God who did not spare his own son, but gave, doesn't say sent, but gave him up for us all. Look what it says next. How shall he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? All things. All things you need for a life of joy and peace and obedience to the Lord of glory. Rather than crucifying him, actually obeying him, you're given in Christ. God gave you his son. He gave us his son. So God doesn't take from you. He gives to you. Did you hear that? God doesn't take from you. Just take, 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 take. That's what other religions do. People who worship other gods, they're always, the gods, those false gods are always taking from them. Take, take. No, God gives. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. So that's the introduction to our message. So let's start off again, verse 38. And that's the background. Verse 38, again, Jesus says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, what does that mean? What does that mean, harvest? I actually have a definition here for harvest. What is the harvest? The harvest is the process of gathering people who have said yes to the call by the laborers to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. The call, rather the harvest, is the process of gathering people who have said yes to the call by the laborers to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that process of gathering people. That's what the harvest is. So the laborers, the workers, are men and women who are sent out by Jesus Christ to call people into a relationship with him. Okay, now, go to verse 16 of chapter 10. Verse 16 of chapter 10 starts off by saying, behold, I send you. And who is the you? Who's the you? Who's the you? It's you. The you is you. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks when in verse 38 of Matthew, Jesus says, pray that laborers, workers will come into the harvest. Someone prayed that and you showed up. You're here. The answer is you. When he says, Behold, I send you. That word behold means listen really carefully. Listen intently. That word behold means in the Greek, it's stare. It's like stare. Just really look at me. You, Calvary Chapel, you are the answer prayer. Someone prayed, God, would you send someone into the harvest? And you are the answered prayer. Okay, you're the worker of the Lord. Again, in verse 16 of chapter 10, behold, I send you. He's talking about you. So now listen up. In verses 1 through 15 of Matthew 10, we were in those the last couple weeks. If you weren't here, I recommend you listen to the messages which are online. But in those first 15 verses, Jesus is speaking specifically to one group of people. In other words, he sends out one group of people in verses 1 through 15, and these people are not you. Verses 15 is not talking about you. He's sending them out. Now, how do we know that? Well, because in verse, if you read there, in verse 5, it says, don't go to the way of the Gentiles. No, don't go where there are non-Jews. It's kind of surprising when you read that verse for the first time. Don't go to where there's non-Jews, which are Gentiles. Don't enter a city of the Samaritans. They were not Jews either. But go to the lost sheep of Israel. Just go to the Jewish people. And so verses 1 through 15, although we saw a lot in those verses to apply to our lives, they're not they were not spoken directly to us. They were spoken to the Jews. However, when you get to verse 16, where it says, behold, I send you, everything changes. So if you go and you read Bible commentaries in this chapter, virtually all of them agree. Jesus switches from his 12 apostles, he switches in verse 16 to everyone who lives after him until the return of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, one example is verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Again, those are the non-Jews. At the time, there were no kings who were Jews. There were no governors who were Jews. The Jews were ruled by foreign kings, the Roman emperor. And then also go down to verse 23. Again, we're thinking, why is it? It's different here in these verses. It's not speaking specifically to the apostles. It says in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. That's talking about the second return of Jesus Christ. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he ascended into heaven. But before he ascended into heaven, he said, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. By the way, that is a subject repeated throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, Jesus' second coming. There's more in the Bible about Jesus' second coming than his first coming, like 10 times more about his second coming. And so now, obviously, Jesus has not come back a second time yet. So these verses are not talking about the 12 apostles, or they are, but they're including everyone else who ever lives prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Let's pick up again. Verse 16. Behold, I send you. The you is you. He's talking to you. He says, behold, I send you. I send you where? Again, I send you into the harvest. What harvest? The harvest. What is the harvest? Again, can we have that, John? The harvest is the process of gathering people. They may be in your family. They may be coworkers. They may be complete strangers out on the street of who have said yes to the call that the call that the laborers are making to them. Hey, come to, I was just talking to a couple folks yesterday. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to them. That is a call. You're calling people to Jesus Christ. The harvest is the process of gathering people who have said yes to the call. By who? By you. By the laborers to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Calvary Chapel, Jesus is sending you into the harvest to call people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's move on. It's the first four words. We will get beyond the first four words of verse 16. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In other words, Jesus is sending you out of your comfort zone. He wants you out of your comfort zone. The body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is not like some college dorm where people just sleep. A dormitory where people sleep and they go out and do their business. They come out and you know, they're never called into an area of their life which makes them really, really, really uncomfortable. Well, get ready, Calvary Chapel. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord, he's sending you out, and he's sending you out where there are wolves in the midst of the people that you call to Jesus Christ. So, what are wolves? Who are these wolves? What's with these wolves? Now, don't think of wolves in sheep's clothing. That's not what this is about. That's another sermon for another day, completely different subject. These are wolves in wolves' clothing. They're wolves. They act like wolves. They behave like wolves. They smell like wolves. They're wolves. I'm sending you out into the midst where there are wolves in the midst of the sheep that you are calling. Now, who are these wolves? Well, wolves will start appearing. You will recognize them because they'll start appearing when you break out in faith. We're talking earlier about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Remember that. When you're called out in faith, the wolves are the people who, they sort of come out of the woodwork and they get really upset when you start calling people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, for Scripture Memory Night, I did memory work in Romans chapter 1, and I really got to know that chapter. That was our Easter sermon. Next one, by the way, is early September. You can start memorizing. But in Romans chapter 1, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness." Now, wolves suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? I really like the translation. I prefer the Spanish translation. Que con su maldad obstruyen la verdad. They obstruyen means obstruct. They obstruct the truth. They suppress the truth. In other words, they hear the truth and they obstruct it. They suppress anything they can do to push that truth out of the way, they do. Now, the best example of that, probably in the Bible, is when Pilate, the Roman governor, who had Jesus before him, said it was the custom every year for him to let one person go who was a prisoner. And he said, I have Barabbas here. He's a murderer. Do you want me to release him? Or do you want me to release Jesus Christ? And they yelled out, no, we want Barabbas. They were suppressing the truth. They at one point in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, said he was talking the gospel and he was talking about Jesus Christ, and it says they actually put their hands on their ears and they clenched their teeth. They were suppressing the truth. They're obstructing it. So listen, a wolf is someone who, when you start talking about the Lord, now this may be at your, what's the next holiday? It's a long way off. Well, okay, July 4th barbecue. It could be one of your family members who you're talking to one family member about Jesus Christ. You haven't seen Cousin Mabel in 3 years. You're talking to cousins. And someone gets really upset. Why are you ruining this party? What are you doing? Or it could be someone at work. You know, you're at the water cooler. You're taking a break. You're telling someone about Jesus Christ. And someone gets all upset about it. Or it could be someone in the subway. You need to shut up. Or maybe someone that, whatever. They're suppressing the truth. They're obstructing. They're doing what they can to get in the way of the truth. That's who the wolves are. So the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about, you're the answered prayer. You go into the harvest. Jesus is introducing in verse 16 one of the things that you will face. Okay, let's go on in verse 16. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Meaning, when you go out into the harvest and you're inviting people into relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to be wise, but you also need to be harmless in the sense that you're innocent. Now, like what could he be talking about there? Well, when he says let me put this verse up. I absolutely love this verse, not only because there's a famous song that I love. Dan's busy now, but I want Dan to sing this song. But we haven't done it for years. But it says, "I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple concerning evil." I really like that. I want you to be wise in what is good, meaning really intentional. What is good like when I go into a situation? What is good look like, whether it's at my work, whether it's with my family, whether it's with your wife or your husband or your kids, being intentional about what is good. And then it says, and be simple concerning evil. I absolutely love that. What does that mean? It means like when you look at a situation and you're like, I don't know about this. This doesn't seem right. The fact that you're asking that question means you got to go. Don't complicate things. Your boyfriend asks you, hey, we've had a really cool night. Come over to my house and spend the night. We won't have sex. We'll just come on over. And you're thinking, that really doesn't sound right. No, but maybe I can like sleep in a different room. No, you're complicating things. Don't do it. Be simple concerning evil. By the way, that means just generally, when Jesus says be wise as a serpent, be harmless or innocent as doves, he's talking about things like don't lie. Even when it hurts, do not lie. Tell the truth. Don't cheat. Don't gossip. Because those wolves, hear me, Calvary Chapel, please listen. They are examining your life to see just the slightest little wrong, they want to see that lie. They want to see that compromise. Oh, this person says they're a Christian and they did what? They want to see that. So they can go after your message. See, they have difficulty many times refuting or rejecting the message. So they do what? They go after the messenger. They go after you. Be wise as serpents, Jesus says, and harmless, innocent as doves. Okay. Let's go to verse 17. We're going to move through the next few verses fairly quickly. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Sometimes the wolves try so hard to get you to stop saying what you are saying about Jesus Christ, they will try to outlaw you from saying it. They will try to punish you in some way for saying it. By the way, we have a woman in our church. She's given our testimony. She's a precious treasure to us, Adonish. She was imprisoned for her faith. She's the head of our nursery here at Calvary Chapel. And she was imprisoned in her country for just speaking her faith or being with people who were speaking her faith. Jesus is warning them. Listen, this is going to happen. Verse 18, let's continue. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Meaning, you're going to be going before kings and governors as a witness for me, verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, Jesus said, right before he was crucified, He said this in John 16. He said, if I do not go away, now he's referring now to his crucifixion and the fact he was going to be resurrected and taken up into heaven. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Now, who is the helper? Nice and loud. You're a quiet bunch today. Who's the helper? Wow, that was good. The Holy Spirit. If I don't go away, meaning if I don't, he had just told them that they weren't going to see him anymore, at least for a while, and they were really sad. And he says, don't be sad, because if I don't go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But this is important. But if I depart, I will send him. Who? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Important, Calvary Chapel. You're obviously being asked to do something really intense right now. Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me, he says, behold, I send you. Go out. Go into the harvest. Invite people into a relationship with me. And you're like, what am I going to say? Well, we do have a sign-up sheet in the back for evangelism training, which I teach with Mary Wambua. Our next session starts in a couple weeks. You can sign up for that. But even if you become the most incredible expert in exactly what to say to an unbeliever on how to invite them to Jesus, you better not be trusting in a presentation or your words. You better be trusting in the Holy Spirit. It says that when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Listen, if you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit, there'll be no conviction in the person who you're talking with. If you're just trusting in your own clever words, or even if you're trusting in the Bible, if you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit, Nothing is going to happen. Their eyes will remain closed. Their ears will remain stopped up. But it says that when you're trusting in the Holy Spirit and you come upon a sheep that the Lord has been drawing, he's been drawing them before you ever spoke to him, maybe for years, it says when the Holy Spirit's come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Judgment meaning contrary to what is taught in our local seminaries here in Boston. There is a judgment. There is a hell. God is just. He came to send his son to experience that death and hell for us. But there's a hell. And Jesus came to save us from it. And when you are trusting in the Holy Spirit, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. It says, verse 20, the Spirit of your Father. That's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of your Father. There's another name for the Holy Spirit, by the way. There's actually many names for the Holy Spirit. But another is the Spirit of Christ is a name for the Holy Spirit. And just so don't be freaking out when you're speaking to that person. Just the Holy Spirit will, the Spirit of the Father right here will tell you what to say. Let's go on to verse 21. It says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now this happened in communist China. It's happened actually many, many times in the Soviet Union and the Soviet bloc, if you will, in some of those countries. This kind of thing happened. Brothers ratted out sisters. Children ratted out their parents. And this kind of thing. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, if that doesn't seem acceptable to you, being hated by all because of the name of Jesus, I beg you, you better get into an alone place and ask the Lord, what's wrong with me? Because you may not be a Christian. If that's really how you feel, if it's just unacceptable. You know, I was talking to someone who was giving a teaching on same-sex marriage and gender transitioning, that whole thing. And someone in the person's family went to him and said, what if that shows up in the local paper? That's not okay. I'm not okay with that. If that's where you're at, you need to get into a quiet place. Say, Lord. By the way, if that's who you are, you're in the right place. We come to church to do business with God. There's part of our hearts that's like messed up. We come here to get realigned by who? By the Holy Spirit. It says again, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I remember my eldest daughter. Now, she's given me carte blanche. Where is she? She's given me carte blanche to talk about her life. So I'm going to talk about it. But this is great. This is a good story. In her senior year, I was so encouraged by her. I would go into her bedroom at night, and she would be poring over the Bible. She'd be like me. She'd be like, I mean, she was like into it. It's a wonderful thing. I'm telling you, if you are a parent, it's the best thing in the world for you to see. Is your child just digging into the Word of God? Well, I remember one day in her senior year, she came home and she was in tears. She walked through the door and she was in tears. And she told me what happened. She said she was out of a class like the day before. I think she was not in class the day before. And The teacher was taking attendance, and somehow there were people in the class that knew that she was not there, and they called out her name, and she didn't say, "Present, I'm here," she had nothing. And then at that moment, there were some girls in the front of the class who just started jawing. "That girl thinks she's so holy, that cross she wears. She says she's a Christian, and she's like better than all of us." And there were like multiple, not just one. There was two or three or four, not two actually. There was at least three girls just going. The thing is, her best friend was sitting right behind her. And her best friend came to her and said, "You know what happened? This is what happened." And so she walks through the door. And she's crying. And I said, "Please get ready. Get dressed. We're going to the top of the Prudential, and we're going to the top of the Hub." And we went to a restaurant on the top of the Hub, and I think, John, can you have the verse again there from John 15? At the top of the Hub is when I told her at dinner, I said, "Listen, Adley, if the world hates you," this is what Jesus says, "if the world hates you, you just remember that it has hated me first." Next part of the verse in verse 22 says, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." Now here's the good news. The Lord is going to make sure that you endure to the end. There's a zillion scriptures that I could quote, but we'll stick with this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do we have that, John? "Jesus will also keep you firm to the end." Now, that's a great promise, especially when you're out there. And it doesn't mean that there are not going to be times where you keep your mouth shut or you refuse to be a witness for the Lord. Listen, just go to God. "Forgive me, Lord. You saw what I did. Forgive me." And you just keep going. Jesus Christ will also keep you firm to the end. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, and 8. I love that verse. Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 23, it says, "When they persecute you, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes," meaning this process of you all gathering in the harvest, as you ask people to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, is going to continue until his return. Verse 23, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant to be like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," which means Satan, "if they have called the master of the house Satan, how much more will they call those of his household?" So if they're calling you names or whatever, just remember, they did the same thing with Jesus first. Verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." In other words, if someone doesn't repent, if a wolf does not repent and turn to the Lord. I was a wolf once. I remember in college calling the InterVarsity Christian group, the God Squad. "Look at the God Squad. Look at them." Just talking like a wolf. I thank God for his mercy that he saved me. But if they don't, what he's referring to in verse 26, there's going to be a judgment. You also have to just keep that in your heart. But don't, whatever you do, pray, love, and seek God to work in the people's lives that you're talking about. It says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark," verse 27, "speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear." You know, it's interesting. Jesus repeats the same thing in verse 31, do not fear. So you have verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Verse 28, do not fear. Verse 31, do not fear. He says. And you might say, well, give me one reason not to fear. Like, I'm terrified. Give me one reason to not fear. Well, I'll give you a couple verses from Hebrews. You got to remember who is sending you out. Remember, this is verse 16 says what? It says, I send you. Who is saying that? The great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, now may the God of peace, I can just sit on that, by the way, myself. God is the God of peace. There's another verse that says he's the God of all peace. Who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, meaning he's really powerful. He's really powerful. That great shepherd of the sheep. That's who Jesus is. He's that great shepherd of the sheep. And who is he a shepherd of? You. He's a shepherd of you. That great shepherd of the sheep says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Meaning, when you are out in the harvest, sharing with someone about Jesus Christ, this is not like your thing. This is his will. This is his will that he's doing. It's his work. Not only is it his work, his will, it's not your work, it's his work. Look at what it says next. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that blesses me when I know that Jesus Christ is, the great shepherd, is pleased. He's blessed. He has a, sorry to sound corny, but he's got a smile on his face when you're sharing with your bumbling words, with my bumbling words about Jesus Christ. So why? What is a reason that I should not fear? He says, you do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Why? He's the great shepherd. And it's his work, it's not yours. And when you do it, he's so blessed, he's pleased, he's happy. He has a smile on his face. I want to conclude now with verses 26 and 27. Actually, what if the worship team could come up at this time? If the worship team could come up at this time. I'm going to continue. I'm just going to close here. Actually, just one verse, verse 27. It says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. That's really important. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. What does that mean? Whatever I tell you in the dark, preach from the housetops. Bring it into the light. Tell people about it. Well, there's a verse in Mark I like when he's calling the 12, and this is no different between the 12 apostles and every single one of you who are seated here. It says, then he appointed 12. Why? That they might be with him. Well, I talked before I started reading this morning, reading the Word. The reason we like to read the Word of God as well as hear it, I just hope that burns into your soul, branded into your soul. Why does he call you? That you might be with him. is not to go get involved in some religious system. Supremely. Jesus in John 15, he says, abide, live with me as I live with you. He calls you, it says, he appointed that they might be with him and that he might send them. And so when he says there, in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. What he's referring to there is your one-on-one time with Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to talk with anybody about the Lord unless you're in a dark room, meaning a private room. It can be lights on. It can be a lighted room. Unless you're alone with the Lord. It's the only way. It says he called the 12 that he might be with them. What you've heard in the dark, he says, speak into the light. Speak into the light. I was in a prison, doing a prison visit this week. And the young man who is there, we were in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know the story. The son goes to his father. His father's really, really rich. He says, listen, I want my money now. I don't want to wait till you die. What does his dad do? Gives it to him. But by the way, that's what the Lord does. The Lord does things like that. The Bible says, as far as the heavens are above the earth are God's ways and our ways and his thoughts and our thoughts. He gives him his inheritance. He goes out, blows it on prostitutes and alcohol and whatever. Today it would be drugs. And then he wastes all the money, winds up joining himself, it says, to a man who has a pig farm. Jews aren't allowed to be with pigs. Go out and feed the pigs. He has to start. And he says, he's feeding the pigs and looking at the food that they're eating. He's like, wait a second, what am I doing here? I'm just going to go back to my father and tell him, hey, I know I'm not your son anymore because of what I did. But let me be just a servant. So he goes back to his father, and it says that when he was a long way off, in Luke chapter 15, he was a long way off. His father saw him. His heart broke for his son, and he ran out to him, fell on him, and began kissing him. His son started saying, well, listen, I'm not your son anymore. I'm just going to be a hired servant. He interrupts him. He says, no, what are you talking about? And he turns to his servants there. He says, go get the best cow and kill it. We're going to have a barbecue. He put on the best robe. He put a ring. He took off his ring, put his ring on his finger. He put sandals on his feet. They had a big party. The older son came. He goes, what's going on? After everything he did, he goes, well, your brother was dead. Now he's alive. I tell you, you spend time alone with Jesus Christ, thinking, just asking him, Lord, show me what's in my heart. Show me what has not been pleasing to you. Just for a moment, you know, tell me about my history with sin. He'll tell you. Now, I don't recommend you do this very often, but he'll tell you. But now show me, Lord, your grace. How the Lord falls on you, weeps for you. Had two iron stakes driven through his hands for you. An iron stake driven through his feet for you. I like what Spurgeon says. It says, in your prayer time, pray that Christ's pierced hand would be laid on your heart until that wound is reproduced in your heart. So Jesus, What you learn from me in the dark, go out and tell. Let me tell you, that's what happens. One-on-one with Jesus. As we grow in that over time, we can't help but go out into the harvest and be pleading with people to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to when Jesus said in verse 16, I send you, he's talking about you. Why don't you rise for the closing worship song? You've been asked to pray, if you could please come up. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for this time in your word. I pray that you would just complete the work that you have started. Lord, as you've been doing during the message, but now even more.